Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that he reverence her husband. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Now, verse number 17 of our chapter, the Apostle Paul has finished his teaching in relation to the walk of the Christian. And from verse 22 through to verse 9 of chapter 6, the focus of Paul's teaching is going to be upon relationships. The relationship of husband and wife, of parents and children, and of servants and masters. But in between these two important sections of Paul's ministry, we have set before us now in verse number 18, a very important statement by the apostle. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul introduces us now to the important truth of a Spirit-filled life. It's only in the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit can we walk as Christians ought to walk. Can the relationships of life be maintained as they ought to be maintained? So it is at this point the Apostle now lay stress upon this business of being filled with the Spirit. But you'll observe, he begins like this: be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but, indicating to us, Paul is not now going to make a comparison between the Spirit-filled believer and a drunken man. That word but is very important in this epistle. First of all, in chapter 2 and verse 4, after speaking about our lost condition, says that the apostle, but God, who is rich in mercy, a contrast. Again, we find in that chapter that the apostle again uses the word but. He said, look, you were afar off, but now are you made nigh, indicating there's going to be a contrast of truth. And that is so here. So Paul is not saying that to be filled with the Spirit is to be like a drunken man. For this reason, a drunken man is a man that's altogether out of control. He's lost control of himself. And now Paul is going to show a contrast to that. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Very interesting statement. Because you see, when the apostle speaks about being filled with the Spirit, it is something that is altogether different. to the baptism in the Spirit. They are not synonymous terms, they are different terms. For instance, the baptism in the Spirit is a once-for-all event, by means of which the Church, as the body of Christ, came into being. And says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, referring to that baptism, he says that we were baptized, using the past tense, we were baptized into one body, and that was in the Spirit. And therefore, it does not mean that because we are baptized in the Spirit, that we are spiritual men and women. We ought to be, but that's not always the case. So you'd not be surprised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, says the Apostle, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. They're all part of the body of Christ. They'd all shared in that baptism in the Spirit, but it did not make them spiritual. So we come to chapter 5 and verse 18, but to be filled with the Spirit does make a believer a spiritual man and woman. Therefore, we need to see that the baptism in the Spirit is a once for all event, but to be filled with the Spirit is an ongoing experience. For instance, in Acts chapter 4, we find the apostle Peter and John. They've been held overnight, and now they're before the Sanhedrin. And they're being challenged as to tell them in what power they had done this miracle. And it says, Peter, filled with the Spirit. That is, in order to meet that particular situation, Peter, who was filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, now said to be filled with the Spirit again. But that, of course, is in keeping with what the Lord taught the disciples in Matthew 10, in verses 18, 19, and 20. For he just reminds them that when they are brought up before others and to give an answer, the Spirit of God would give them what to say. And that's what you have in Acts chapter 4. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but for this particular situation, he was filled with the Spirit again in order to know how to answer the Sanhedrin. You get the same thing, of course, in Acts chapter 13 with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, he was filled again with the Spirit. This came, such as Paulus was very interested to know more about the gospel. But of course, there was a man there who would seek to hinder him. And Paul, setting his eyes upon him and being filled with the Spirit, he dealt with that situation. And so says the apostle, be filled with the Spirit. I want to spend just a little time, if you don't mind, in looking at one or two details of this expression. First of all, you'll observe that be filled is the main verb of the statement. And upon that main verb, be filled, hangs four present participles recorded for us in verses 19 and 20 and 21. Those four participles are these. He says, speaking unto yourselves, singing and making melody, giving thanks always, and submitting yourselves one to another. Those are the participles, present participles, that hang on that main verb, indicating to us a person filled with the Holy Spirit will have the evidence of it in how they speak and sing and give thanks and submit one to another. But let's notice one or two other things. When the apostle says, be filled, that verb is in the imperative. It's a command. It's something that has to be done. Be filled. And so he says to us, as believers, be filled. If the apostle says be filled in such a commanding voice and in the imperative, then of course it shows us we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's not only in the imperative, be filled. You see, it is in the plural. And that means it's not just a select company among the believers that can be filled with the Spirit. It's because it's in the plural, it means every believing man and woman can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So first of all, it's in the imperative. Secondly, it's in the plural. Thirdly, is passive. In other words, we are passive, the Holy Spirit is active. And by putting it that way, the Apostle Paul indicates to us how that as the passive, the Holy Spirit can fill the believer. Of course, it's like this. He cannot fill us if we're not empty. That's why in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about putting off the old man, putting away falsehoods. Those things will be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit filling us. Now, we do know, of course, and you're not misunderstanding me, we're all sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is, in every believer, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence. What Paul is wanting now is that the Holy Spirit might be present in our lives, fill our lives. For the meaning of this word filled, according to Thayer's lexicon of Greek words, means to have control of mind and heart to fill them. That's how Mr. Thayer puts it in his lexicon. So when Paul says to be filled with the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God to fill our minds and our hearts. But to do so, they need to be empty. And that's why Paul lays stress in chapter 4 that the things that marked us in our unconverted days are to mark us no longer. And we are to beware of those things that could be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit filling us today. A simple illustration, of course, especially for younger folk, is this. You could have a jar and go down to the ocean, as you would call it. Walking along the beach, you could pick up stones of shape, different shapes and sizes, and put into your jar. Then go into the waterfront. You could fill the jar with water. And you would think that the jar was filled with water. It's not, of course, is it? Because if you remove those stones, those pebbles that you've put in, it will soon be evident the jar is not full of water. That's what the apostle is saying. We must put away. We must empty our lives of those things that would hinder the Holy Spirit filling us. There's a picture, of course, in John chapter 7, with the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the people. The background is this, that in the temple court, there was a big lever. And with that big lever, there were four brazen oxen. And the bellies of those brazen oxen were constantly filled with water. So as the belly filled up with water, so the water came out of the mouths of those oxen into the lever. Now said the Lord Jesus, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly, that is, out of his inward parts, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, indicating to us that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is that we might be channels of blessing. We sometimes sing that hymn, Channel of Blessings. Make me a channel of blessing. And that's just what God wants. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is in order that we might be a channel of blessing unto others. But then it's not only in the imperative, the verb. It's not only plural. It's not only passive. It's present. You see, it's an ongoing experience. In fact, some translation puts it this way. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Indicating there's always that need in your life and mine to remove things that would come into our hearts and minds that would be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit filling our hearts and minds. And so says the Apostle. In order to walk as Christians ought to walk, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to work out these human relationships, which he's going to speak of, then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the importance of that statement by the Apostle, and that's why I wanted to examine it in a little more detail. But now notice, what is the evidence of a person being filled with the Holy Spirit. What says the Apostle Paul in verse number 19? Speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now you will notice, won't you? He said speaking. It's all about the human voice. And in many a place, it means to speak one to another. So we ought always to be on speaking terms with fellow believers. But what ought to be the content of our conversation? Often, you find, like I find, is taken up with idle chatter. Or, of course, with the weather as far as England is concerned. But says the Apostle, our conversation one with another should have a spiritual context. Speaking one to another, what are psalms? No, he's not referring to the book of Psalms. See, psalms were but the experience of an individual put down in writing. And you know, our experiences that we have with the Lord ought to be a subject of conversation when we meet with one another. But not only that, he says hymns. Now, hymns is generally recognized to be linked with praise unto God. And so when we meet together, our conversation should not only concern our own experiences of the Lord, but should also be cause for praise unto God. And there were spiritual songs, meaning, of course, spiritual truth. And when we've been just taking time with our Bible, and the gracious Spirit of God has revealed some fresh truth to us at least, to talk about that, have that part of our conversation when we meet one with another. And so Paul says, a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit will be a person whose conversation will be of that which speaks of experiences of the Lord, praise to God, and then to spiritual truth that we come into the good of. But then he says, singing and making melody in your heart. Now then, that's difficult, isn't it? For if you began to sing, making melody in your heart, then who would hear? That's why, no, that little word in actually ought to be translated singing and making melody with all your heart. In other words, when we sing, make melody, but do it with all your heart. And so says the Apostle, here's the second evidence of a spirit-filled life. Not only is reason of our speaking, but the fact when we sing, we put our heart into the singing, and it's unto the Lord. And the third evidence is not quite so easy, giving thanks always. Difficult, isn't it? For all things, more difficult. Unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But being filled with the Holy Spirit would be evidence in this that we can give thanks to God always. Whatever our situation, whatever condition of life may be for us, we can give thanks to God always. The problem bit is for all things. You know, circumstances of life change. And things come across the pathway of life, and we would find it very difficult, in fact, find it hard, to give thanks to God for this which has crossed our pathway, come into our lives. But says the Apostle, being filled with the Spirit enables you in every circumstance of life, whatever suffering may come in across your pathway, we can give thanks always. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice we give thanks unto God the Father, indicating to us that God as our Father, he cares for us. And whatever may cross your pathway and mine, whatever may come into our circumstances, always remember the God who's allowed it is the Father. He loves us and he cares for us. And so says the Apostle, filled with the Spirit means we can actually, you know, give thanks for always and for all things. But then he says next, It says in verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So now we find there is cause for believers to be submissive one to another. Of course, not when the truth of God is in danger. For instance, when you go across to Galatians chapter 2, and the last half of that chapter actually records for us when Paul, you know, he faced Peter up with the action that he's taken, how that was against the truth of God. In other words, in Ephesians, we've learned that the body of Christ is made up of Jew and Gentile. Both. We've all been brought into the one body to share the same blessings and privileges. But Peter, who is quite happy and enjoying fellowship with the Gentile believers, until certainly came down from James, no, Judaizers, who are insisting that Gentiles be circumcised, etc. And when Peter saw who had arrived, he broke off his fellowship with the Gentile believers. And by that action of Peter, many were carried away with that dissimulation, even Barnabas. And Paul withstood him to the face. Why? Had he not, it would have meant this, that actually what Peter's action meant, there was a church, no, made up of the Jews, and a church made up of the Gentiles, and they would have no communication, no fellowship whatsoever. That's why, when truth like that stood in danger, the Apostle Paul, he withstood Peter to the face. And that must always be so. But the general attitude of believers one to another is to submit yourselves one to another, notice, in the fear of God. Now, Paul is not talking about dread or being afraid, but in reverence or in respect to God, we will submit ourselves one to another. And so we find, although that, like other things, can be difficult, but we like to think sometimes that we're superior to others. No, says Paul. There must be that spirit of submission where believers are concerned, unless some truth of God is being attacked, some error is being pronounced that needs to be answered. And then we do not submit to those who would, by their action, do such things. We have to withstand them, like Paul, to the face. And so the Apostle Paul, in these very interesting verses, important verses, indicates to us we are all to be filled with the Spirit. And the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is seen in this fourfold way. Now, against that background, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about relationships. He's going to talk about wives and husbands. He's going to talk about parents and children, fathers and the child, and masters and servants. For in each of these relationships, there's a call for submission. Therefore, he begins in verse number 22, with it, wives, be subject unto your own husbands in the Lord. I do know, of course, and no doubt you students would have noticed, that actually, literally, that word subject is omitted. It just flows through from the previous verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives yourselves unto your own husbands. But the translators put it in so that we don't make a mistake. So wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands in the Lord. That is, her submission is to be seen unless it would conflict, no, with the interest of the Lord. And where things would occur that would be in conflict with the interests of the Lord, then of course the wife would not be submissive to that. But in the general way of life and run of life, as man and wife, the wife is to be subject unto her own husband. And it's in the Lord that is taken on board the truth of the Lordship of Christ in the marriage relationships. And also, he tells the husbands that they are to love their wives. And then he brings in against that background of the wife's submission and the husband's love for his wife. Now, the analogy now from that is Christ and the church. So Christ, he loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ, he cherished and nourished the church. Christ is the savior, the preserver of the church, which is his body. And so you see, against the background of the marriage relationship, especially in respect of believers, the submission of the wife and the love of the husband and his care for his wife actually is just reflecting the love that Christ has for the church and the church's submission subjected unto Christ, who is the head. Well, just one more and I must stop. You see, the man, the husband, is the head of the wife. You see, in Corinthians, the man is the head of the woman. In Genesis chapter 2, the man is the head of creation. But here is the husband and wife situation. And Paul says, the husband is the head of the wife. Therefore, as the head, no, he controls, he directs, no, he cares. All those things come into the realm of headship in the marriage relationship. And as a man loves his wife and operates as the head directing, and that in the interest of his wife, we find that he, in his love for her, there will be that willing submission to him, as the wife would recognize him to be head of her in that sense. And so we see in this very important section of Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle brings us into the importance of being filled with the Spirit, and now it's outworking in our relationships. But that must now wait until our next session, and we trust God will bless his word to us.